but and disrupt the established order. So what Peter was trying to get across, what God was trying to get across, was wives, even though you are free, you are God's children, you are pure, you are holy, you are wonderful, you are special, you still need to submit to your husbands. Especially if your husband's not a Christian, but also especially, I suppose they're both especially, if your husband is a Christian. Because Christian husbands, Christian wives are absolutely equal. And it changed the balance of the old Jewish way of life, where the husband and wife were not equal. As Christians, the wives are being taught you're equal, but your equality doesn't mean you can now rebel. And in very much the same way, the husbands, the Christian husbands, are being taught you're equal, and you need to use your equality to be considerate to your wife. You can't simply treat your wife as an asset, as a bag, as a possession, but you've got to treat them specially. You know, and I think that it must have been a challenge for them then to take all these things on board, because it was not the way they were brought up. It wasn't their culture or their society. But, you know, if you read through this passage, there are lots of challenges, not just for marrieds, but I think challenges for all of us. Because, you know, the truth is, I think that the real challenge in marriage is about being a great Christian. The real challenge in marriage is about not forgetting that the number one priority is being a great Christian. Dear, let's get back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verses 1 to 7. Sorry, not verses 1 to 7, in verse 3. Let's take it up again in verse 3. Get to my Bible. Your beauty shouldn't come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, I think one of the first challenges in marriage, and also one of the first challenges about, you know, just thinking, how do I be a great Christian, it's to not forget that as Christians, we've really got to focus on what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. You know, here they're being told, or the wives are being told, don't let your beauty come from outward appearance. Now, you know, I turned 44 about 3 weeks ago. Yeah, 44. And I've kind of noticed, when I look in the mirror these days, you know, I've noticed my skin's getting really dry. So you know you hear about men starting to use moisturiser. Well, I must confess, I've started. And I've been rubbing it in, trying to make sure my skin doesn't get all dry and leathery. So, you know, in terms of maintaining my beauty, shall I say. That's really what it's about, isn't it? Trying to stay youthful. Now, you know, here, there seems to have been the suggestion that wearing gold or having braided hair might make you beautiful. Think it does? I thought, well, I'm 44. I thought, let me give it a go. Maybe. I thought, maybe, but a gold. Do you think this will do? What do you think? Am I better looking now? Should I have it up here? Have it in here? No? You're not convinced yet? Well, maybe I need the braided hair. Oh dear, bit of a problem there. Braided hair, this will do it. What do you think? Here we are, can you see my braids? I've actually got them. There's one, there's two. I've even got gold in the braids. What do you think? Never seen that before. Do you think I've done it? Have I captured that? No cameras. Oh no, there's more! Do you think I've captured the beauty? Would you take me on a date? Doesn't work, does it? Well, maybe not for me. But you know, sometimes we forget that as Christians, the most important thing about us, I've got a bit of hair, most important thing about us is what's going on the inside. It's really easy to forget. Do you know, my brother is a policeman. And once, many, many years ago, I had the opportunity to go to a post-mortem. You know, when you get a dead body and they cut it up and do all sorts of things to it. And I chickened out and didn't go. But he's, as a policeman, he from time to time, he gets to go along to these sort of things. And he was telling me about one that he went along to where literally they got this guy, they put him on the slab, they sort of cut him open down the middle, cracked open his ribs, took out the heart, took out the lungs, took out the stomach, weighing things. He said the thing that hit him, first of all, was the smell. For me, it would have been more than the smell. I mean, I would have been gone by the time they started cracking this chap's ribs open. But he stood there, and he said a few of his colleagues left, but he stayed for the whole thing. And then they talked about, you know, when they got to the skull, they wanted to take the brain out. So they got this sort of circular saw thing and sawed round his skull, left a little flap, and then literally just took the top of the skull off, grabbed the skin and peeled it down over the face to reveal all the face, took out the brain, weighed it, and then obviously stitched them all back up and put everything back in. And I thought, ugh. And he was talking to this pathologist. He said to the pathologist, he said, how do you cope with doing this day in, day out? And the chap said, you know what? I've just got the packaging. The person's gone. This is just the wrapping. And he deals with it on the basis that the person isn't there anymore. And you know, we sometimes forget, and we focus on the outside. We focus on our jobs. We focus on our careers. We focus on our own pleasures. We focus on the things that we enjoy. And we forget that deep down inside us, there is someone spiritual. And one of the big challenges in marriage, I think, and one of the big challenges for being a great Christian, is about not forgetting that we've really got a spiritual side to us, that we've got to feed, that we've got to develop, that we've got to grow. And that you can't focus on the packaging. You focus on the packaging, you're going to miss it. You know, with my wife and I, we've been married for 21 years. Now, the first 11 years, I think we've now agreed it's 11. I started off at 4, she said 11, but we've agreed the first 11 years were really challenging. And they were really, really challenging for us because I think we weren't really, in our marriage, living as Christians. You know, we forgot that what really matters is what's going on inside our hearts and not what's going on outside. You know, turn with me to, let me just skip here. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Technology is not that good. I think I'll just use my ordinary Bible. You know, I think there are three things that we need to keep in mind about making sure that we are great Christians and that we don't focus on the outside, focus on the packaging. Colossians chapter 3 is one that I think Dawn and I had to really learn, and I had to really learn. Because it's so easy to not treat people or to treat people the way we think they deserve to be treated. And in Colossians chapter 3, let's take it up in verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Do you know, one of the real challenges that I think for married and for everybody in the fellowship is to not treat other people in the way they deserve. You know, God doesn't treat us the way our actions deserve. And yet sometimes we can really feel justified by treating other people the way their actions deserve. You know, somebody may treat you badly and you think, well, I'm now entitled to treat the other person badly. It says here in verse 13, we have to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another, forgive in exactly the same way that the Lord forgave you. But you know, I know that for us in marriage, one of the real big challenges was feeling that sense of justification. In that if your husband or wife doesn't do what they're supposed to do, you've now got the justification to sin in return. You know, in 1 Peter 3, Peter says that husbands have to be considerate. You know, in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3, he talks about husbands loving their wives or husbands not being harsh with their wives. You know, sometimes husbands can think, if my wife isn't going to be submissive, that then means I don't need to love. That then means I don't have to be considerate. That then means I can be harsh. That's what I was like. I was inconsiderate and harsh, and I wasn't forgiving. I wasn't bearing with my wife. I wasn't treating her in the way I wanted to be treated. It was easy for me to want to be forgiven when I'd done something wrong, but it wasn't so easy or quick for me in my heart to forgive her. You know, wives can't look and say, husband, you're not loving me, you're not being considerate, you're not being kind, you're not doing what the scriptures say. So I don't need to respect you. I don't have to submit to you. I'm going to do my own thing. You know, we've got to not look at someone else and say, because they're in sin or they're doing something wrong, it gives me the excuse to sin. You know, and that applies to all of us as Christians. We've all got to bear with one another. You know, there are times in the fellowship when you may have a challenging conversation with someone. Or they may say something completely insensitive, as husbands tend to do. Or they may be completely inconsiderate, as husbands tend to be. I remember once, I thought I was being nice. I bought my wife some flowers, as husbands do from time to time. But I think it was for a special occasion. It was probably Valentine's Day or something like that. And of course, I left it till the very, very last minute. And normally, you know, the brothers dash off to the petrol station and grab the really cheap flowers. I thought, no, there's a 24-hour Tesco near where I live. Big supermarket. I thought, I'm not going to get these cheap petrol station flowers, but it was still a last-minute job. And of course, I went in, and all the really nice bunches of flowers were gone. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll buy 3 or 4 different bunches. I'll put them all together. I'll make this really nice sort of bouquet of flowers, and I'll give it to my wife. And I did. I bought about 4 bunches and split them up and put them in here and there and wrapped them up and put some tape on them and took them home. And I was amazed that she wasn't impressed. And it wasn't until she sort of explained that, first of all, I'd sort of taken all the wrapping paper off these 4 sets of flowers and I'd sort of rewrapped it so it was probably more paper than flowers. I put loads of sellotape on it to hold it all together, so it didn't really look very great. And then when I looked at it, it actually looked a bit like, and I thought about this quite carefully, it looked a bit like, imagine you've got a colourblind man who goes into the garden in the dark with his eyes closed. And he picks up a load of weeds and plants and stuffs them together in some newspaper and wraps them up and says, here you go! It was a bit like that. Now, not very considerate. But it doesn't matter if the husband... I mean, she was gracious to me. Praise God. But it doesn't matter if your husband's not being considerate. Scriptures say, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. You know, it doesn't matter if a brother or the sister in the fellowship does something to offend you or upset you. Bear with them in love. Forgive them in the same way that God forgave you. You know, that's the challenge, not just for marrieds, but for all of us. Because we've got to make sure we don't hold on to sin or hold on to someone else's sin, refuse to forgive them, because what that will then do is put your salvation in jeopardy. It's so easy to hold on to these things and let your heart become bitter, become hard, and then before you know it, you started to wander away from God. So, don't treat other people. You want to be a great Christian? Don't treat other people the way they deserve. Treat them the way you want to be treated. Amen. And treat them the way God treats you. He bears with us. Do you know, I run around on trains every day, obviously like most of us do, but I move at quite quick speeds. And I really get frustrated with people around me who are moving so slowly. And I can get very, very impatient. The challenge as a Christian is to not get impatient. There might be people in the fellowship who aren't moving at the same spiritual speed. We've got to be patient. We've got to bear with one another. We've got to help one another so that we can all grow. Be a great Christian. Don't treat people the way they deserve. Now, the other thing I think about being a great Christian is being faithful with what we have. Matthew chapter 25. Christmas is gone. One day a year. And there's a big build-up for it. That's why I don't like Christmas. I don't. I feel cheated when it's over in a day and I've got to wait another year for the next one. But you know, one of the challenges I do face is I've got sort of a 2-hour 20-minute journey to work, a 2-hour 20-minute journey back from work on the train, and then I've got a long day at work, and I come home in the evenings. I think my evenings are so short. I think I've got to want to spend time with my wife. I've got my kids. It's the ministry. So many different things to do. There are people that I need to talk to, studies hopefully, people to share my faith with, people to follow up on, people to help disciple me, people that I help to disciple. There is so much to do in that short space during the evening. And I just thought, boy, life is so challenging. I haven't got enough time. Well, let's have a quick read in Matthew chapter 25. We'll take it up in verse 14. Parable of the talents, something I hope we're all wonderfully familiar with. Again, it will be like a young man. This is the kingdom of heaven. Again, it will be like a young man on a journey who called. Sorry, like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to the other 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Interesting thing there. He distributed these talents to different people according to their ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And we know the rest of the story. Chat with 2, gets 2 more. He gets commended. Chat with 1, says, oh, life was so tough. So challenging. I know you're a taskmaster, a hard taskmaster. So here, I've given you back what you gave me. And he gets rebuked by his master. Do you know, I looked at my life leading up to Christmas and thought, time is my problem. If I had more time, I could do more in the ministry. But I've only got a short amount of time in the evening. I didn't work for about 10 days over Christmas. I had 10 days off. And then there was, to my shame, there was a 3-day period over Christmas when, apart from pray, I did absolutely nothing from a spiritual perspective. Didn't ring anybody up. Didn't try to get involved in any studies. Didn't try to get any discipling times. Didn't try to move on all these really pressing ministry things that I thought I hadn't got enough time to deal with in the evening. I had 10 clear days. And for those 3 of those 10 days, I didn't do anything. I thought, do you know what? My problem isn't lack of time, is it? It's lack of heart. You know, God gives us talents, gifts, abilities, responsibilities, according to our ability. You know, you may think that you've got a big ministry, you've got big responsibilities with your wife, your children, whatever else it may be. Truth is, you can handle what you've got with God. Amen. And if you feel like me, you've only got a short window during the evening, be faithful with that little that God has given you. But the truth is, I wasn't, or at least I thought I was being faithful with the little that God had given me. But then when I had the time, I wasn't living that faithful life. You know, as married, it can get very much like that, where God blesses us with marriage. And then we think, oh, this is so important. I've got to be really careful. I've got to give. I've got to make sure my marriage doesn't go down the toilet. So you get so focused, so consumed on it, that everything else that's important gets forgotten. And you sort of say, I need to make sure my marriage is safe. So you take it and you bury it in the ground. And then everything else, or what you're supposed to be doing with your marriage, producing things with it, spiritual things with it. You know, I think marriage is a great opportunity to learn more about God. Yes. You have to learn to be gracious. God is gracious. You have to learn to forgive. God forgives us all the time. You have to learn to be patient. God is patient. Hang about, this sounds like 1 Corinthians 13, love. You get to learn about love, and God is love. Through marriage. But you know, it's not just for marriage. This again is for all of us. You may say you're a single man or a single woman or a teenager and that life is really challenging for you. You've got exams on. Any teens that had exams recently? few of them, a few hands sheepishly going up, and one at the back. And you may say to yourself, well, I've got exams. Can't come to church. But, still got time to watch TV? Yeah. Still got time to play FIFA 12? Or when I was a student, I remember when I was a student studying, that life was so challenging, so busy work-wise, so much to do, I still had plenty of time to watch Star Trek DVDs. Actually, there were videos in those days. Can you believe that? Videos! Yeah, to play Star Trek games. You know, to do all sorts of stuff. I had plenty of time, because it wasn't so much about time. It was about being faithful with what God has given me. You know, the challenge for marriage is to say, God's blessed me with this wonderful husband or wife. I need to be faithful and see that this is an opportunity for me to grow and to help other people grow. I've got a spiritual responsibility. And for all of us in the fellowship, you know, that's the same challenge. Be faithful, however much time you think you have. If you're saying to me that you don't have any time at all during the day to share your faith, I don't think that's true. I think you've got time during your office, even if you say, for 5 minutes, one day a week, I'm going to grab someone in my office and talk to them about God. Or you're coming home on the train and you say, I'm walking home from my station to my front door. On the way, I'm going to share my faith with one person today. You could do that as the bare minimum. We need to be faithful with what God has given us if we're going to be great Christians. Do you know, I think that if you get back to 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, because there's another aspect to understanding the challenges. You know, the first one is really, you know, don't forget the packaging. Don't forget that this, what we're working for on the outside, is just all the packaging. The other challenge I think to take to heart is that we don't forget our kids. Now you're probably thinking, I haven't got any kids. I can go to sleep now. No, you can't, because, again, I think this applies to all of us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And as heirs with you with the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You know, husbands can't, as I said, use whatever their wife might do or they think their wife might do, because sometimes it can just be a question of perception, as an excuse for not doing what's right. You know, the husband has got to say, particularly when you think, you know, Ephesians 5 says that husbands need to love their wives as Christ loved the church. I actually think it's a bit more challenging than wives submitting to their husbands, because I've got to love my wife and sacrifice everything, even to the point of my own life. Some of us have trouble taking out the rubbish or putting the post away. But even to the point of your own life, that's how Christ loved the church. Do you know, I think as husbands, we've really got to set an example. Because I think if husbands repent, then the wife will follow. And if you're saying my wife isn't being submissive and gentle and everything else that you think she ought to be, first person to look at is yourself. And say, what sort of example are you setting? What sort of life are you living? And also, I think that example, that life, also reflects on your children or will affect your children. Matthew chapter 5. You know, we need to really, as husbands and just as Christians, have really high standards and really deep convictions. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll take it up in verse 27. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. High standards. Don't go out and physically sin and be adulterous. Jesus says, actually, take it a bit higher. Don't even look lustfully. He says in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You know, he says that if there is some sin in your life, you do whatever it takes to get rid of it. Don't think, oh, this is too challenging, too difficult. High standards, deep convictions about saying, whatever it takes, I will get rid of it. Verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, you're probably thinking, I lose my right hand. Can't hold my PS3 controller anymore. Whatever it takes. And you know, one of the lessons, I think, or challenges in marriage is about not letting our standards fall when we get married. Now, about not being complacent and getting comfortable. And it's exactly the same challenge for all of us as Christians. About never getting to a point where we get so comfortable and so complacent we think everything's okay. Now, I remember once going to a supermarket. I will not mention which one, for reasons which will be revealed shortly. But I went to this supermarket and I was strolling along as you do. You know, you go in with a basket planning to buy two items. Next thing you've got a trolley load of 50 items. Don't know why. Always happens. They must have these subliminal messages being beamed into us saying, buy more, buy more. But anyway, I don't know, maybe they have. But I was strolling through this supermarket and I strolled past the meat counter. And as I strolled past, I saw something move. You know, in where all the bits of prime steak, you know, not, this is not the pre-packed stuff, this is all the fresh stuff that's supposed to be really good. I saw something move. And I sort of, out the corner, you know, you see movement out of the corner of your eye. I thought, that's a bit odd, you don't tend to see, unless it's somebody's hand. And I looked back, turned away, looked back again when I saw it move again. And then, I waited and I watched, and behind this sort of bit of prime ribeye steak, emerged a rat. Dirty, great, big, hairy beast of a rat. And I kind of looked around, you know, the butcher's working behind the counter, they didn't see this thing. I didn't, you know, no one else in the store seemed to see. I thought, you know, maybe they are beaming subliminal messages into me. I don't know what's going on here, but I could clearly see this rat. And then it ran off and disappeared off somewhere else. I think it sort of ducked down behind this freezer bit and it was gone. I thought, oh my goodness, that's why I didn't tell you which supermarket. Don't worry, it's not nearby. And it's definitely not in Surrey. But I was shocked. I thought, as this woman sort of strolled up and was buying a bit of meat, and you think, oh my goodness, she just doesn't know, does she? Would you stroll up to that counter after spotting that rat and think, oh, yeah, you know, give me a bit of bacon, give me some pork pie, give me some whatever it is. Would you do it? High standards. You know, if we would have high standards when it comes to hygiene and cleanliness and not wanting to eat rat leftovers, probably a good reason why. You know, we've really got to say we will have even higher standards when it comes to spiritual things. Do you know, one of the real challenges, and I think this is a challenge especially for our teenagers, is to say, I'm going to have high standards. Let's skip to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So two aspects to, I think, having high standards. The first is really understanding that you've got to set an example. Now this is quite specific for our teenagers, but again, applies to everybody. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 12, or let's start in verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. I'd like to think I'm still young, but after I've just told you I'm 44, you probably know I'm not. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching and to preaching. Do you know, you guys, our teenagers, you're our youngsters, in the sense that you're still young. And you're probably thinking, I'm not young, I'm mature. You are. Do you know what's kind of scary? I've got an 18-year-old son now. He's 18, he's an adult. I'm an old man. But it's the challenge, I think, for you as teenagers is to not look at this world and think, do you know what, I'm young, I've got my life ahead of me, God understands, it'll be okay. Do you know what, it won't be okay. If you play with sin, it will not be okay. If you play with sin, God will not understand. The wages of sin is death. plain and simple. And either you decide now as youngsters you're going to have really high standards and really deep convictions about what's right and what's wrong, and no grey areas in the middle. But I'm going to stick with what's right. Or you won't make it. Do you know, there are, you know, we've had a search for a new couple to lead the teen ministry. You know, we had Roger and Rosie do an amazing job. And Roger and Rosie actually are what this passage is talking about. They both became Christians as teenagers. They set an example as believers for the rest of the church. And then they went on to lead the teen ministry themselves. And, you know, we've been looking for another couple to lead the teen ministry. And you know, the great thing is we found another couple just like this, who as teenagers both became Christians, and who as teenagers set an example for the fellowship, which is why they're now being asked to lead the teen ministry. And I'm so excited, I mean more excited than I can express, to say that we have Joe and Mish. Please stand. Who in their own lives set an example when they were young as teenagers, in life, in love, in faith, in speech and in purity. They set that example. And that's why they're still faithful, happily married. Add the happily. Yes, they're nodding. Good. But as teenagers, you can't say, I'm young. In fact, what God says is, you're young, so do you know what you need to do? You need to set the example for the rest of us. We're the old fogies. You need to set the example and show us how it's done. Do you know, I was chatting to Dawn, as I tend to do. She's my wife. Good. Consider it. But I was trying to figure out, I thought, when did I start leading a group? How old was I? Because I became a Christian as a teenager, and so did Dawn. And I thought, when did I start leading a group? And we were trying to work out when it was, and I was thinking, was I 20? And then we worked out I was 19 when I started leading a group. And then we talked a bit more about what I was doing, what we were doing at the time. We thought, do you know what? I was probably about 19 or 20, and our zones split. So it split in a good way. We didn't decide to go our separate ways. We decided, actually, we're too big. Let's split into two separate fellowships. And Dawn and I went with one group, and other people went with the other group. And in this other fellowship, probably about 70, 80 Christians, there was the couple that led the full-time minister and his wife who led the church. Then there was me and Dawn. Not at first, it was just you. Okay, well later on it was just me. But I was like 19 or 20 and it was kind of scary. I remember this, that, you know, what we used to do is we used to have these meetings during the fellowship, and, you know, you would get all the ministries that would separate, and half the ministry would go and talk to whoever they were, who was overseeing their group, and the other half would go over there. And literally, in this fellowship, it was that way. It was half. Half the ministry, in fact, it was probably more than half. Just under half the ministry went to the full-time minister, and just over half the ministry came to me. I thought, I was looking back and thinking, I was 19 or 20 years old. I thought, if me, little old me, if I could do that, what are your expectations? Are you saying, I'm only 17, 18, 19, I can't lead a Bible discussion group, I can't study with people, I can't do this yet when I get older? No! High standards, deep convictions. My expectation, and I know that Joe and Mish's expectation for all of you, is that you will all be setting this great example. You'll all be bringing your friends, helping your friends to become Christians. You know, you'll be living this life and showing the rest of the fellowship how Christian life ought to be. You'll be discipling us rather than us discipling you. But the truth is, if that's not where you are right now, and if you have been playing with sin, you need to talk to somebody. And you need to talk to somebody today and deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it, it will kill you. Believe me. Now, let's talk very briefly about parents, and we'll finish here. I'm about to run out of time. Oh, dear. Philippians chapter 1. Do you ever read a passage in the Bible and you think, oh, my goodness, I don't understand that? Philippians chapter 1. This is one I've tried to really get a good idea of what this means. And in Philippians chapter 1, and we'll finish here, in verse 20. it says this: I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, then this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Do you know, it's not just the teens who need to set an example. It's all of us. We all need to be living that example. You know, here Paul says it's better for the Christian church, the Gentile church, that he stays with them rather than die and go to be with Christ, which would be better for him. You know, could we all say that about the way we live our lives right now? That the example you're setting, it's better for you to actually be around to influence people, or are you having a negative influence? You know, I read this passage, and I was out praying about this, and I thought, do you know what? Who is it necessary for me to stay here for? And I thought, you know, probably first and foremost, my wife. We have this discussion, who should die first? We do! And we both agreed, haven't we? We've agreed that you should go first. Now, we're not going to arrange it that way, okay? We haven't got some pact. But we said that we think I could probably cope better on my own. Sorry? Amen, that's true. But we kind of think that I'll probably be able to manage a bit better on my own. So that's the only reason why. So I thought, yeah, for my wife. I thought, I also need to be around for my kids. And I thought, I need to be around so that my kids become Christians. And I'm really excited that Jamie's a disciple. I've still got Zach to go. Can you believe he's almost 13? So he's coming into the teen ministry, Joe and Mish. I didn't tell them that when we asked them, because I knew they'd think, oh my goodness, we're going somewhere else instead. No, Zach's great. I mean, he's an amazing boy. And I can't wait for him actually to join the teen ministry and get on that road to becoming a Christian. But I thought, could I get to a point in life where I think I can go now? And I thought, yeah, my wife's a Christian, amen, that's why I married her. I thought, my sons are Christians. I thought, I could probably say I can go now. I thought, hang about, I've got my brothers, my sister, okay, they need to become Christians. And I thought, I need to, if these are the people that it's necessary for me to remain here to help, then what am I actually doing to help them? Am I actually helping them? Or am I watching Ben-Hur with my feet up, eating my Christmas dinner, spending my 3 days doing nothing spiritual, really? And what are you doing? Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're a teen, whether you're one of our senior members. You know, there are people around you that it's necessary for you to remain here for. People that you can touch. If your parents with Christian children, it's your children. If you're single, you haven't got Christian children, it could be your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your mum, your dad. The real challenge for all of us as Christians is to say, I've got to set that example. And I've got to make sure that the time I spend here on the earth is fruitful labour. Not unfruitful, sitting around eating Christmas dinner. I put on 2 kilograms over Christmas, can you believe that? I had this great exercise program planned over Christmas. I was going to go out running and cycling every day. First day I thought, oh, it's a bit cold outside. I'll go tomorrow. Second day I thought, oh, I was a bit wet now. I need to help Dawn with the cooking. I'll go the next day. 2 kilograms later, it's so easy, you know, to let life get the better of us. Life's a challenge. It's not just for marrieds, but life's a challenge for all of us as Christians. The real challenge is to say, I'm not going to let life beat me. I'm not going to forget the packaging. The packaging is not important. You know, I'm not going to forget the kids. The example the kids need to set, our teenagers, our young men and women need to set, and the example we all individually need to set. And that we can all really be great Christians, overcome all the challenges we have in life, and the glorious lives to God's praise. Thanks very much for your time. Like this?